Good morning. We're going to continue our study in Genesis, so to speak, although I don't think we'll be in Genesis at all this morning. But we're looking at the seventh day and just looking at how God records for us that in 6 days He created the heavens, the earth, everything that is in them. And He saw that everything was very good. And then on the seventh day He rested. And then He blessed and sanctified the seventh day. And as we talk about the seventh day, as we talk about God resting on the seventh day and consecrating and blessing, and we think about what is man's responsibility observing the seventh day's rest. At least I think of that. God, in Genesis chapter 2, doesn't say anything about man having to do anything. He just says that He blessed it and sanctified the seventh day. It says He rested, but it doesn't say anything. He didn't command Adam that there's certain things he had to do, as far as we can tell there. So God's first command on what to do and what not to do on the seventh day are given to the nation of Israel. And these are the commands concerning a term you probably heard, the Sabbath. So in order for us to understand what God expects of us, we need to understand what these Sabbath commands mean and who they apply to. So this morning we'll look at the Old Testament commands concerning the Sabbath. I'm going to warn you this morning, this is going to be more of an informational sermon, more of a kind of a topical study. I don't think there's going to be a lot of direct application. There'll probably be some things you can apply indirectly. But it's going to be more looking at the Sabbath commands in the Old Testament, looking at how God commanded Israel, what does it mean to honor the Sabbath, to remember the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath. And so we're going to look at that just so we can get a better understanding of what God commanded. The next week, when we look at the New Testament teachings and responsibilities of the Sabbath, we'll be able to better understand that. As we looked at Genesis 2, you're going to see that a lot of things that happened in Genesis 2 were going to be referred to here and given as different reasons and stuff. So you'll see this all fits together very well. So this morning, we're going to look at the seventh day, a Sabbath day, and look at how Israel views the Sabbath. Before we dig in too deep, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and just ask His blessing on our time this morning. Heavenly Father, we do praise You, Lord. We thank You again for Your Word. We thank You for the guide that it is to our lives. We thank You that as You record as a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, Lord. And so help us to walk that path. Help us to understand Your Word this morning. There may be ways where we see we can apply Your Word even this morning, Lord, and help us to do that. Help us to change our attitudes about what we think and what we believe Your Word says, and to trust what You are actually saying, what You are actually teaching. Lord, just give us understanding this morning. Help us to enjoy the time that we can look at Your Word and see You better. Lord, we just thank You again for this time. Help our thoughts to dwell on You, not on things that are going on outside of here or different circumstances in our lives, but help us to focus on pleasing and honoring You this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we start talking about a Sabbath day, one of the first things we need to do is find out what the word Sabbath means. Sabbath is a term, like I said, you probably have heard of it. You may even know a little bit about it. I want to give you kind of what the biblical meaning is. Sabbath, the Hebrew there, Shabbat. You may have even heard the Jews still use the term Shabbat over Sabbath. Sabbath is kind of an anglicized version of it, but it's basically a transliteration is what it is, which means that they tried to take the Hebrew letters and make them into English letters when they translated the word, but it does mean Sabbath. It also has a secondary definition that means week, as in not opposite of strong, but as in a week, 7 days. So when the Jews use the term Sabbath, they think of the seventh day, but they also use it in terms of weeks. Like, it was 7 Sabbaths, they would say it's 7 weeks. There's 4 Sabbaths in a month, so there's 4 weeks in a month. So they use it that way. So it's Sabbath, and it also means week. That's kind of the term Sabbath. That's pretty simple to understand. And we're going to look at what does it mean. What does it mean to an Israelite that had to be talking about the seventh day, the Shabbat? Interestingly enough, one of the first things I learned in my Hebrew class was just the names of the days of the week. The Hebrews have a very interesting way of naming their weeks. or their days in the week. The first day of the week is called Yom Echad, which means first day. And it goes on, the next one's second day, the next one's third day, the next one's fourth day, the next one's fifth day, the next one's sixth day. When they get the seventh day, it's the Shabbat. And so they use this as even just say what day of the week it is. They use the term Shabbat. So we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at the Sabbath day commands. Now, the two main places we see these occur are in Exodus chapter 20, which is, of course, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, and then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is Moses, reviews the Ten Commandments for the nation of Israel. They had been wandering around the wilderness about 40 years, and because of being punished for their sin of disbelieving God, that he could deliver them in the land, so he made them wander around. And after 40 years, all the older people, all the people that were over 20 had died off. It was just the younger people. So Moses is going to review what God commanded to them. And so we see Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, and we're going to look at both these passages because although they're similar, there's a couple of differences in there. There's a couple things added in Deuteronomy chapter 5 that will help us understand a little bit better. So these are on your sheets. I want to read them out loud. So if you follow along with me, we'll start with Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your sons, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So that's Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Again, Moses is reviewing. He says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant, your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So in Exodus 20, we see the command is to remember the Sabbath day. The term remember, it means to remember or to recall or to call to mind. So to remember, to recall, or to call to mind. This kind of definition of remember, for those of you who are familiar with biblical counseling, is a term that we use to get the term nouthetic counseling, which is nouthetic comes from a Greek word, which means to the same kind of thing, to recall, to call to mind, to remember. And it's the idea of bringing to attention that's what's true so you can act upon it in your life. It's more than just remember the Sabbath day. Oh yeah, today is the Sabbath, I almost forgot, but luckily I remembered it. But it's actually to do something with it, to remember it and to actually change the way you're living because you remembered it. In Exodus 20, God commands Israel to remember the Sabbath day. Now, if there's any confusion over what it means to remember, if you don't believe that this is what I'm saying, Moses uses the term observe when he repeats it in Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you look at that, he doesn't say remember the Sabbath day. He says observe the Sabbath day. Now, observe is obviously a more of an action word. This is to do something. When we observe something like the 4th of July, most of us get off of work to start with. But then we go out, and if we're observing the 4th of July, maybe we go to a patriotic parade. Maybe we spend time thinking about our nation and the people that have given their lives for our nation. A lot of us partake in the ritual of going and seeing fireworks. We do something different because we're observing the 4th of July. Here Moses is talking about observing the Sabbath day, and it tells Israel you need to observe the Sabbath day. You need to do something different in your life. You need to act different than the other 6 days of the week. And we're going to go into what does it mean? What do they do differently? How do they act differently? But the first command there, remember the Sabbath day. And then in Deuteronomy 5, to observe the Sabbath day. And both passages, it says, remember the Sabbath day, observe the Sabbath day, and then it tells you to keep it holy. And so the word holy, now this should be a familiar word, I hope. I hope you remember this word. It's kadosh. Remember kadosh from last week? It means to be set apart or to be consecrated. Now it's interesting, when we talked about in Genesis 2, we said that God blessed the Sabbath day and He sanctified it, or He made it holy, or He set it apart. He uses kadosh. God made it kadosh. God made it holy. And that was something God did. Now, God already, the Sabbath day is already holy. You know, Israel has nothing to do with that. God already made it holy. But here, it says to keep it holy. So, God made the seventh day holy when creation was finished, as we saw in Genesis 2, here God commands Israel to keep the Sabbath day holy. God already had set the day apart. It was already a special day. It was already a day where God said that I'm going to use this to honor me, to glorify me, to remind my creation that I'm a creator. Because there's a seventh day and there's a day I rested. Israel says to keep it holy, and the way they keep it holy is how they, again, observe it or how they remember it. They're to set it apart. They're to set it aside as something special. As to be a special day to them. It seems that there are two important but interrelated things which they are to do on the Sabbath day. And these two things are, number one, they are to do no work. So the first bullet there, they are to do no work. And we're going to see that as we read along. So one of the ways that they set aside the Sabbath day, that they keep it holy, is that they don't do work. Now what does that mean? And we're going to look at some of the things that that means and doesn't mean. So that's number one, they are to do no work. Number two, they are to make it a special day of worship. And there's also commands later on in Leviticus and Numbers where it talks about how they're supposed to worship on the Sabbath day. And it's supposed to be a special day of worship. It's supposed to be a day where they honor God and they worship Him. And so again, we're going to look at that. I want to read a couple of verses. God seems to take the idea of keeping the Sabbath holy as a very important idea later on in the Old Testament. So a couple of verses in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56, verses 2 and verse 6. We read, "Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it. He who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil." Then in verse 6 he goes on to say, "Also the son of the foreigner who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants. For everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my commandment." And he's talking here about that blessed is the man who doesn't defile the Sabbath. Blessed is the man who keeps the Sabbath, who observes it. And so it's something special to God. And God wanted Israel to make it something special to them. Now, one of the big differences probably is that as Israel looked out among the other nations and God told Israel, you need to keep yourself separate from these other nations. You can't get intertwined with them. You can't intermarry. You don't worship their gods. The other nations probably saw, hey, we got 7 days in a week. Let's do our work all 7 days. Let's do what we want all 7 days. And God said to Israel, no, you're going to be different. And here's how you're going to be different. You're going to honor me as the creator. And you're going to honor me by observing the seventh day, the Sabbath. You're going to make it special. You're going to make it holy. And later on, Isaiah is talking to people, and Israel has gone astray. Israel has been walking away from God, and Isaiah needs to correct them and bring to mind how they have not been following God. He says, blessed is the person who keeps the Sabbath day. Blessed is the man who doesn't defile the Sabbath day here. And so Isaiah says that. A couple chapters later, he goes on to say, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor for finding your own pleasure, nor for speaking your own words. And he goes on to say, here's what you do, it's right. And you look at this list. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, and that sounds like, well, isn't that ignoring the Sabbath? No, and what Isaiah is saying here is the idea of relating the feet to your work. So let's say the Pharisees talked about, you know, you can only walk a certain distance on the Sabbath. They had a rule in place like that. But that's kind of the idea, is that if you're doing too much work on the Sabbath, you're doing too much walking around, you're doing too much work with your feet. And so when he says here, if you turn away your feet from the Sabbath, basically giving your feet a rest, okay, from doing your pleasure on my holy day is the next thing he says. instead of doing what you want on God's holy day, instead of saying, this is what I want to do, I got the day off, I'm going to go fishing, or I'm going to go hang out with my buddies, or maybe a modern day thing, if it's the Sabbath, I'm going to go watch some football all day. I got 15 channels of football I can turn on, so I'm going to sit and watch the TV all day. Instead of doing your will, your pleasure on my holy day, and if you call the Sabbath a delight, if you focus on really what the Sabbath is about and delight in that, the holy day of the Lord, if you make it honorable and you honor Him, and that's what God wants Israel to do on the Sabbath. That this isn't just a day to get off work, this is a day to make holy, this is a day to honor God, to put Him first, to put aside your own pleasures and do what God wants you to do. He goes on to say, not doing your own ways. Not doing what you want to do, not doing the things that bring you pleasure, that bring honor, but focusing on pleasing God, on honoring Him. Now I believe that when you do that, that you are going to be, you are going to have joy, you are going to be pleased to serve God. When you do what's right, I think one of the results is that you do get true joy from that. So God's not saying, you know, put off your own pleasure, you can't have any fun, you have to be really bored and have a miserable time and honor me. No, I think it's a good thing to honor God. I've seen in my life when I've chosen to do what's right and honor God that I've gotten great joy from that. God has really blessed me for doing that. So that's not what God's saying, but the idea is instead of doing what you want to do on the Sabbath, it's a holy day to God, to make it holy, to sanctify it, to make it something that you honor Him. And he ends this verse, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. The idea is that instead of doing what I want to do, I'm going to give this day to the Lord. I'm going to focus on Him. I'm going to try to please Him because I want to do that. I want to honor Him. I want to make this day holy and special to Him. And that's what God wanted of Israel. That's what He commanded them. That remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to keep it set apart, to make it a special day of worship for God. So what I'm going to do this morning in the message, I'm going to ask a bunch of questions, and I'm going to answer them, okay? So it's not that I have all the answers. I'm going to answer with God's Word. And we're going to look at both the passage and some outside passages that talk about the Sabbath. And hopefully this will help us to understand better what God commanded Israel concerning the Sabbath day. So my first question is, what does keeping the Sabbath entail? So I believe your blank there is a question, the interrogative what. What does keeping the Sabbath entail? Well, God spells it out for us in Exodus 20, verse 9. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 9, 6 days you shall do, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And so that's the first part there. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. God expects Israel to work. He expects them to do what they're supposed to be doing. For 6 days, He wants them to work hard. He wants them to do what's right. I think that's important in them keeping the Sabbath. If they, a lot of us have 5 day work weeks. I most of the time have a 5 day work week. It's been a while since we've worked a Saturday. There's a time in the past where I have worked a Saturday. I think sometimes I work just as much on Saturdays though as I do any other day of the week, maybe a little bit more. There's always stuff to do around the house, and there's always stuff to do as a pastor, and so you're constantly trying to get caught up on Saturdays. But a lot of people have 5 day work weeks. And so what we have the weekend. Everybody works Monday through Friday, and then they go, I can't wait for the weekend because I get to rest and relax and do what I want. But I think for Israel, this is important. 6 days, God says you should work. What if they only had a 5 day work week? Well, then they'd have 2 days they're not working. Then for them, it would be Sunday through Thursday. Then Friday would be a day off. And then Saturday would be a day of rest. What would happen? The Sabbath wouldn't be something special. It wouldn't be something different than the other 6 days of the week. So it's important that God commands them that they will work for 6 days, because without working for the first 6 days, the seventh day of rest loses its meaning. So for 6 days you shall do all your work. That's important in there. God's not just saying just rest on the seventh. He wants them to make the seventh a special day. 6 days you shall work. And then that second part of what does keeping the Sabbath entail is verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. And so the seventh day they shall do no work. So what entails in the Sabbath for Israel is God commands them work for 6 days, and then the seventh day, make it a day of rest. And again, as we've seen before, it's not just a day of rest for them to relax and do what they want to and hang out with a cool drink on the couch and sit back and amuse themselves. It's a day of rest with a purpose. It's a day of rest so they can focus on God. But what is keeping the Sabbath entail? In 6 days they shall labor, seventh day they shall rest. So for Israel, that was what was commanded of them. Now, why should Israel do this? Why should they keep the Sabbath? So your next blank is why. We ask, what does the Sabbath entail? Now, why should they keep the Sabbath? Well, God answers that question too. In verse 8, the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord. Again, this term Sabbath, it relates back to the term rest. It actually comes from that root stem. And so here, what God could be saying is that it's a day of rest for God. God rested on the seventh day. So here, God is saying, I set an example, I set a precedent, that because I rested the seventh day, therefore you as Israel, as people who are my people who I've chosen, people who are, and we'll get into a little bit more here, as you're my people, you need to take that day of rest. Because it is a Sabbath of the Lord. It's my day of rest, and so it needs to be your day of rest. And that should be good enough. But God gives more reasons than that. So first reason is the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. Why is the seventh day? And then he goes on, and this is where it relates back to Genesis chapter 2. He says a little later on in verse 11 of Exodus 20, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth." So in 6 days the Lord created everything. Why should they rest on the Sabbath? Why should they work for the 6 days before that? Because God worked in 6 days. Again, he's setting an example and he's setting a precedence here. "In 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and then he rested on the seventh day." And so God's example, God's precedence, is reason for Israel to keep the Sabbath. Also, going on in verse 11, it talks about the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Again, this is stuff we talked about last week out of Genesis 2, that God blessed the seventh day, he sanctified it, he set it apart. Because God did that, you know, he didn't command, as far as I read in Genesis 2, he didn't command Adam, you know, this is what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to rest on the Sabbath day. Now, he may have talked to him about that, but we don't see a command in the Scripture. But here he's saying, keep the Sabbath day, keep it holy, because God made it a special day. He blessed it. He sanctified it. Again, we talked about that last week. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he gives one more reason. And this reason, you're going to go, what does this have to do with the Sabbath? I'll explain it here in a second. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So, God, first of all, says, keep the Sabbath day because it's my Sabbath, it's the day I rested. Keep the Sabbath day because I created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh because of my actions. Keep the Sabbath day because I blessed it and I made it holy. But now keep the Sabbath day because I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, but did he do that on a Saturday? Is that what happened? No. What God is saying here is that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. You couldn't rescue yourself. You were part of this foreign nation. You couldn't leave. You couldn't do anything. And it was me, God, who brought you out of there. One of the things I've often talked about when talking to Christians about why should we follow the Word of God? Why should we do what God commands us? And one of the arguments that people have at different times is, well, if you're saved and you're forgiven, what does it really matter? Can you kind of just do whatever you want? God forgives you. God loves you anyways. And there's two good reasons why we should follow God's word and why we should keep his commands. Number one, he's our creator. He made us. And I thought about, you know, he owns us in this way. Because he created us, he gives us life. You know, we owe him because of that. But then number two, he owns us in a second way. He bought us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins on the cross, and because he did that, he has the right to tell us what we should be doing. Because he owns us, by saving us. And this is kind of the same situation for Israel. Israel doesn't know about the cross. That happens 2,000 years later from this point. But what Israel does know is that we were slaves, we were oppressed in Egypt, we were under this evil king who made us work hard, who made our lives miserable, and God brought us out. God saved us. God purchased us in that way. Because God did this for you, Israel, and this is what Moses is arguing, because God did this for you, he has a right to tell you what to do. Because he rescued you from Egypt, he has a right to tell you what to do. So not only did he set an example in his rest, not only did he create you and create everything, not only did he make the Sabbath day a blessed and holy day, but he owns you, he rescued you. And your obligation is to follow his commands. And so Moses is appealing to that there, that because he has saved them from Egypt, he has a right to say, hey, you need to keep the Sabbath day holy. You need to observe this day as special to the Lord. Because I've rescued you, I've saved you. And we as Christians, like I said, we have the same motivation. God rescued us through the cross. So why should Israel keep the Sabbath? The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It is 6 days the Lord created. On the seventh day he rested. The Lord blessed and hallowed the Sabbath. And God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. For those reasons, they should keep the Sabbath. Okay, now who should keep the Sabbath? Who does God command here? And God gives a list of people in these passages who should keep the Sabbath. The first one, as he says, but the seventh day is Sabbath of the Lord your God. This is Exodus 20, verse 10. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. So who's the you? Well, the you is the nation of Israel. In it you shall do no work. And I think he's probably talking to mainly the adults here. Because of some of the things he says next. But so, number one, the hearers of the passage, Israel, they're commanded to keep the Sabbath. Who else? Well, the next thing he says is your sons, your daughter, they're to keep the Sabbath. So the Israelites, their children, and this might be an argument here even for parental authority. We talked about authority in our Sunday school classes. You know, Moses could have said, you, Israel, all of you need to keep the Sabbath. He could have been addressing the whole nation, including all the children, but he seems to say, you, Israel, keep the Sabbath and your children. So it shows a parental responsibility, a parental authority in children's lives that they need to obey their parents, and their parents are that direct authority over them. So that could be another argument right there. So their children, their sons and daughters. Next he says, your male servants and your female servants. So they're servants. So now the Israelites, the children of Israelites, the servants that they have, they need to keep the Sabbath. After servants, in Exodus 20, verse 10 there, it talks about your cattle. Deuteronomy 5, Moses expands on that a little bit. He says, your ox, your donkey, or any of your cattle, so whatever animals you own, your animals, they need to keep the Sabbath. So you can't go out and work the fields and hook your oxen up to the plow because God says on the seventh day they need to keep the Sabbath. They need to rest also. Okay, so that, so far we have the Israelites, their children, their servants, the animals. And then the last thing he says, nor the stranger who is in your gate. And so not only Israelites, not only their children, not only the servants, not only the cattle, but anybody who's living in the land, the stranger that comes into the land and is within your gate, they need to observe the Sabbath also. It doesn't matter if they're Israelites or not. If they come and they live there in Israel, or they spend time in Israel, or they're coming to visit, they need to observe the Sabbath. And so it's a pretty comprehensive list of people who need to observe the Sabbath. And God commands all these people. And one thing to note is that this command, who is it given to? It's given to the nation of Israel directly. Now, that's going to make a difference when we talk about next week, us as, most of us as Gentiles. I learned on Wednesday night that Bear says there's some evidence that maybe there's a little Jewish blood in him, so he's not totally Goyim, he's not totally a Gentile, so maybe this applies a little differently to him in a little way. I told him he was a Samaritan, though, so Samaritans are kind of half-bloods. They're mixed between Jews and Gentiles. So, but this command is given directly to the nation of Israel. In Exodus 20, verse 8, God is giving the Ten Commandments to Moses to give to Israel. And then Deuteronomy 5, Moses is addressing the nation basically one last time before he ends up dying. So God is talking to Israel. That's who should keep the Sabbath. And there's a whole extensive list. So now, we talked about what does keeping the Sabbath entail? Why should Israel keep the Sabbath? Who is to keep it? What are the consequences for not following the Sabbath command? What are the consequences? Actually, it's just one consequence. What's the consequence for not following the Sabbath command? A couple of passages talk about this. It's interesting, God doesn't talk about it right in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 31, verses 14 through 16, we read, "You shall keep the Sabbath." So there God's reiterating that Israel should keep the Sabbath. "Therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh of the Sabbath a rest holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." And so again, does God take this command seriously? Yes, he does. If somebody chooses not to keep the Sabbath, if somebody chooses to profane, as the Bible talks about here, profane the Sabbath, they're to be cut off, and Moses makes it clear, what does it mean to be cut off? Well, they're to be put to death. So an Israelite who is found not keeping the Sabbath, the consequence is that they're to be killed. Capital punishment. That's very serious. It doesn't seem like, well, it's just somebody doing something on the Sabbath. What's the big deal about that? Well, it's a day to be kept holy. It's a day to honor God. It's a day to focus on Him. So therefore, it's very serious. For the Israelite, his nation, they need to be a people that truly love and serve and are focused on God. Exodus 35:2. We see, "Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death." So pretty clear. Is this serious? Yes, it is. God desires that Israel be holy and honoring Him, that they do what's right. And in this case, when it comes to the Sabbath, it's a day that they are to take very seriously. It's a day that represents who God is, it represents what God has done, and it represents worship of Him. So the consequence, what is the consequence for not following the Sabbath command? Death, capital punishment. That's the consequence. Okay, so Israel needs to know what does it mean to do work, because if they do work on the Sabbath, they're in trouble, right? So they better know what the rules are. So what is considered not observing the Sabbath? What is considered not observing the Sabbath? I'm going to jump a little bit ahead of the Ten Commandments to see a little bit, and we're going to come back to this passage too. But in Exodus 16:26, talks about manna. And it says, "6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none." So God starts out with the gathering of manna. If you remember the story, Israel's wandering in the wilderness, and God provides bread every morning on the ground, and they're to collect it. And for 6 days, they collect the bread, the manna. Interestingly, the word manna seems to be related to a word that means what. And so a lot of people think maybe they called it what is it. They weren't really sure what it was, so they named it that. What is it? It apparently tasted very good. But for 6 days, they're supposed to gather. On the sixth day, they're supposed to gather double. And in order that they'd have enough for the seventh, because there wasn't going to be any there. So one of the things that they couldn't do on the Sabbath was gather manna. Now, that seemed to be more, they couldn't do it, but as a practical thing, there wasn't going to be any there to gather, okay? It wasn't going to be around, so they couldn't really break that very well. There would be nothing to do. So let's look at a few other passages. And again, this is not meant to be a comprehensive list, but to kind of show you how Israel understood this. Numbers 15:32. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And it goes on to talk about how they stoned this guy because he was doing work. So there's one thing you can put on your list. Gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, that's a no-no. Don't do that. That's going to cause you untimely death. Numbers 15:32. Now while the children of Israel were, I just read that one, I'm sorry. I skipped one, actually. Exodus 35:3. That's where I got off here. Exodus 35:3. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. So you're not allowed to kindle any fires on the Sabbath day. If you don't have enough fire in your dwelling, it's going to be a cold day then, I guess. Israel is farther south, so it's not like here. It's not like they're going to freeze to death, I don't think. But that was one of the rules. They couldn't kindle fire on the Sabbath day. That was in Exodus. Now we're going to go to Nehemiah. These aren't direct commands, but these are how Nehemiah and then later in Jeremiah, how they understand working on the Sabbath day. In Nehemiah 10:31, Nehemiah is talking, if the people of the land brought water or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath day or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year produce and the exacting of every debt. And so Nehemiah says, if people come and they want to sell us water, they want to sell us food on the Sabbath day, we're not going to buy it. We're not going to participate in that. So it seems that at least Nehemiah understands part of doing work on the Sabbath day would be buying and selling. And he says, we're not going to do that. A couple of chapters later, Nehemiah 13, verses 15 to 18, it says, in those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grape, figs, all kinds of burdens which were brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on the city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath, that I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. So among the things Nehemiah lists here, he talks about treading wine on the Sabbath, that was something that obviously wasn't allowed. Bringing in sheaves, bringing in the harvest, couldn't do that on the Sabbath. Loading donkeys, so transporting materials, on the Sabbath. It talks about the men of Tyre also brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath. So there again, it talks about selling goods on the Sabbath. That wasn't allowed. And even to the point that Nehemiah's solution was, right before the Sabbath, we're going to close the gates and we're going to keep them closed so you can't bring stuff into Jerusalem because we're not going to have any of this going on and we're not going to profane the Sabbath this way. So Nehemiah gives this whole list of things. What can't you do on the Sabbath? One more passage about this. Jeremiah 17, verses 21, 22, 24, and 27. Jeremiah writes, thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah would have been before the time of Nehemiah, so Nehemiah may have been familiar with this passage, and that's why he understood some of the things he said. Nor carry a burden of your house on the Sabbath day, and nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I command your fathers. Verse 24 says, then it shall be if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day and do no work in it. And he goes on to say what will happen. And then verse 27, but if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. And so Jeremiah speaks especially about bringing a burden, carrying a burden on a Sabbath day. So that was a no-no there. So what was considered not observing the Sabbath day? And it seems we don't have a definite list. We know from the New Testament the Pharisees had rules and regulations, traditions that they said you can do this, you can't do that. One of the things is that there's a certain distance you could walk. It's kind of an arbitrary distance in some sense, but you could walk like a mile, but if you walked a mile and a half, then you were working too much on the Sabbath day. So they had different rules to make sure that they were keeping the Sabbath. But the Old Testament seems to give only a couple passages, Exodus 35, Numbers 15, where it actually talks about people working the Sabbath day, and then some things that you can infer from Nehemiah and Jeremiah. So there's no hard and set rules that we know of. Israel obviously seemed to know what was work and what was not. So if they're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath, if there's things they're not supposed to be doing, let's ask, what were they supposed to be doing? How was Israel supposed to worship on the Sabbath? How are they supposed to worship? Look through a couple of passages in Leviticus and Numbers. In Leviticus 16:31, it is a Sabbath, a solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. So here are a couple of things. It's a Sabbath, a solemn rest. So there's obviously rest going on. That's one of the ways they worship God. It also talks about them there afflicting their souls. I don't think this necessarily means that they're trying to do harm to themselves or whatever, but it's kind of the idea of this humbling themselves before God, that they understand their sinfulness and that they're worshiping a holy God here. So you shall afflict your souls, and this is a statute forever. They're supposed to keep doing this and keep doing this. Leviticus 23:11, this is talking about what the priest is supposed to do. He says, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf, and on the day after the Sabbath the priest shall wave it. And so the priest actually has a special wave offering he gives. A sheaf is like a bundle of wheat or something like that, or some kind of stalk, and there's a wave offering, and this actually happens the day after the Sabbath, but it has something to do with worshiping on the Sabbath here. In Numbers 28, 9, and 10, it talks about again, and on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year are to be sacrificed without blemish, and two tenths of an ephah of flying flour as a grain offering mixed with oil with its drink offering. This is a burnt offering for every Sabbath beside the regular burnt offering with its drink offering. And so on the Sabbath day, there was even an extra sacrifice that the priest had to conduct. Again, an extra two lambs and an extra two ephahs of fine flour that they're going to offer. And so there was some priestly worship. There was different things that were special on the Sabbath. And this is what Israel was to do. And then Leviticus 24:8, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And so again, it's just a special worship happening on the Sabbath. For Israel, the Sabbath was a special worship day. It was different than the 6 days. There was extra things they had to do in order to worship and focus greatly on the Lord. If you read through Leviticus, which sometimes can be a little tedious, you see that there's offerings every day, but the Sabbath was a special day. And so there's extra worship that Israel did. So how is Israel supposed to worship on the Sabbath? And there's this extra worship here. Now, I want to jump back a little bit. We've answered some questions here. There's one place, this is not the first place in Exodus 20 where we read about the Sabbath being commanded. And I actually read a little bit from this before, but I want to read the whole passage now. And this is in Exodus 16. In Exodus 16, I'm going to read verses 23, 25, 26, and 29. Moses writes, then he said to them, this is what the Lord had said, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Now this is before the Ten Commandments. And so Israel seemed to understand that there's a Sabbath rest even before God had given them the direct command. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourself all that remains to be kept until morning. Down in verse 25, then Moses said, eat today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. Find the man in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. And then verse 29, he says, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So this all happens before the Ten Commandments. So the first command of keeping the Sabbath is not actually the Ten Commandments. Here God does not give a command to remember the Sabbath, but instead instructs the Israelites on how to gather manna. And how they gather manna is based on, again, the 6 days you shall work and the seventh day you shall rest. So it goes back to the creation account that God sets an example. For 6 days God will cause the manna to appear, but on the sixth day the Israelites were commanded to gather double because God was not going to give any manna on the Sabbath. And this continued for 40 years until Israel, under the command of Joshua, entered the land and was able to eat of the produce of the land. And so even though we've been talking about the command, the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, the principle seems to be in place before that. Again, it's not necessarily a Sabbath command. They weren't told to keep it holy. They were just told how they were supposed to gather manna. They were told how they were supposed to gather food. And so the principle is there. So there's a couple other ways in the Bible where the Sabbath principle is observed. And I call it a Sabbath principle because I lack a better word. And we're going to look at a couple of these. The first one is the seventh Sabbath. A seventh Sabbath. Leviticus 23:15 and 16 says, "You shall count for yourselves from that day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Then count to 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." So God has this principle of 6 days you shall work and seven you shall rest. And then there's a cycle of seven of these. And then the next day, the 50th day, is a special day, a special offering day. So again, it's based on this principle of seven, this principle of Sabbath, and God's counting out seven Sabbaths, again incorporating this number in here, and then there's a special day of worship to God on that 50th day. So how else is the Sabbath principle observed? It's a seventh Sabbath. Now there's another way. That's a seventh year. Leviticus 25, verses 2 through 7. We read, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord." Now, talking about not, we talked about that, Israel's commanded that they were supposed to keep the Sabbath, their children were supposed to keep the Sabbath, their servants were supposed to keep the Sabbath, the animals were supposed to keep the Sabbath, the stranger in the land is supposed to keep the Sabbath. Now God's talking about the land keeping the Sabbath. Well, how does the land do that? It says in verse 3, 6 years you shall sow your fields, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. So this is a whole year Sabbath for the land. It's not just every seventh day you stop working the land. It's for a whole year here after 6 years. What grows of its own accord on your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your unattended vine, for it is a year of rest from the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, for you, for your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells in you. For your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. And so God here commands that the land has a rest every seventh year. For 6 years you work the land, and then the seventh year it rests. So again, we see kind of the Sabbath principle here. One more way we see it, and Microsoft Word gave me a misspelling because I put two of the same words in the road, but a seventh of years. I don't know if that's technically right, but a seventh of years. And Leviticus 29, starting in verse 8, which is right after this last passage here, "You should count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years, and the time of the seven Sabbaths of years shall come to be to you 49 years, because you have 6 years and a Sabbath year. Then you have six more years, and the Sabbath year, that's the 14th year, and so on. And so you get to 49. "Then you shall cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you, and it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gathers the grapes of your unattended vine. For as a jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor. And according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price, for he sells to you according to the number of years of the crop." And so here it talks about, you have these seven groups of 7 years, so you have 49 years, and the 50th year is called a year of Jubilee. And among many things, and it's not all in this passage, but if you have a bond servant, you free him. You let them go free that 50th year. Unless they choose to stick around with you, then one of the things is you have to actually pierce their ear, and then they become your servant for the rest of their life. Also, if you've bought anything and somebody's paying you for that, then you pay it off that year. So it talks about here, you pay off any crops. And so it's a year of Jubilee. It's a special year. Notice in there, you shall consecrate the 50th year. You shall make it holy again. And it talks about later here that for it's a year of Jubilee, it shall be holy to you. It's a year of special worship to God. And so again, we see the Sabbath principle where there's a group of seven, and then this 50th year is a special year. And so God has emphasized this over and over, not just in the week, and not just having the seventh day be holy, but the seventh day, and then the day after is holy, and then every seventh year is holy, and then after seven sevens of years, you got the next year is holy. And actually, if you look at this here, if you're counting right, you have 6 years, and then you rest the land, 6 years, and then you rest the land. At year 49, you're resting the land in year 49, and then year 50 is also a year of rest for the land. So you actually have 2 years in a row that the land gets rested there. And so that's God's plan. So how is the Sabbath principle observed in the Scriptures? Observed a number of different ways, not just in the week, but in many weeks and years and in many years. So this morning we look very briefly at how God commanded Israel to keep the Sabbath. We haven't dug very deep into any of these ideas. We haven't developed the theology greatly like you might find in a seminary or something like that. But we've looked at kind of an overview. Hopefully you understand a little bit more about the Sabbath this morning. We look very briefly at how God commanded Israel to keep the Sabbath. Next week we will look at the New Testament teachings concerning the Sabbath. Now, as we look at this, and I've mentioned this, I've talked about that you start 6 days, you work, and the seventh day you rest. But we figure it out, our day one is Sunday. So day six is Friday. And day seven is Saturday. Now, we said the Sabbath is a holy day, it's a day of worship. So one of the questions that might come to your mind as I start to say this stuff is, well, why don't we worship on Saturday? There's actually a loose term, Christian denomination, or maybe a couple that actually choose to worship on Saturday because they want to keep this command. Why are we here on Sunday? Why are we here the first day of the week and not the seventh day of the week? I said earlier I work a 5-day work week. And I said a lot of times I work more on the sixth day. You know, a lot of times I do stuff on Sunday too that maybe somebody might consider work. So am I breaking the Sabbath rule by not resting? These are all questions we should be asking after reading this. Why do we do these things? Why are we acting differently than what God commanded Israel? It's in the Ten Commandments there. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. So what about us? Well, that's what we're going to look at next week. That's what we're going to try to answer next week. Is it different for us? And if so, how is it different? So hopefully, and again, this week we'll get more information. Hopefully you're looking forward to next week. I am. I've been studying. I got some more studying to do, but hopefully this will help provide some answers as to what we do with the seventh day. So let's go ahead and close in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I do praise you again, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you just for the opportunity to teach it, Lord, and just the privilege you've given me to study and proclaim your word. Lord, my desire is for you to be glorified. I pray that you have been glorified this morning, that you have been honored by how your word has been taught, Lord. I pray that our hearts would have been open, Lord, and my heart especially too, that we would hear your word, that we'd understand better who you are and what your will is for us, Lord. Just help us to follow you. Help us to choose to obey you in every little thing, Lord. Everything that you teach, everything that you tell us. And help us do it not out of an obligation necessarily, but out of a love for you. That we'd want to please you, that we desire to do what brings glory to your name. Lord, as we finish this morning's service, as we go to Sunday school, help us to keep an attentive attitude. Help us to desire to know your word better. In Jesus' name, amen.